Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation in chapter number 2. The book of Revelation, chapter number 2. We're in our series of the seven churches of Revelation, and we're trying to take one church a week. On Sunday mornings, we're just exceeding what the text says, that we read the text, we explain the text, and we apply the text. On Sunday nights, what we're doing is something more unique, is that because each of these six or these seven churches are historical churches, churches that existed, churches that you could write a letter to, in fact, was written a letter to. Remember that God gave the message to John. John took the writings, wrote them down, and gave them to the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus would take it. They would write it down themselves. Then they would pass on the original letter to the next town of Smyrna. They would keep a copy for themselves. Over in Smyrna, what would happen is that they would write a copy for themselves, so they had their own copy. Then they sent the original on. So that way, wherever they went, they had their own copy. So these were literal churches. Churches that you could send a letter to. Churches that you could send a messenger to, and they could get the message to this specific church. Now, because they're historical churches, on Sunday nights, we're trying to see the setting of the churches. What's going on historically? What's going on that prompts the writing? What are they facing currently when the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing these individual historical churches? Well, let's look at the second church tonight, the Church of Smyrna, found in the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Revelation chapter 2, and notice with me in verse number 8. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 8, the Bible says this. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and that ye may have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And with this, we're going to study the Church of Smyrna in its historical context. Smyrna, and studying in its historical context. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, Lord, we're asking that you would give special grace upon the message tonight, because a church that's under persecution is a church that we need to pay attention to about why, what's going on, to be able to learn the principles, to see others who give the example of doing it well, that we could follow suit, that we could see what a weak, anemic Christianity that we often have, a Christianity that doesn't have to pay a price. And because of that, we have no strength, we have no power, and we have no influence. Lord, I'm asking that you would give us much grace. Open this up. Give us a spiritual view into what's going on historically in this church, that we could see the setting, that we could see the Romans, that we could see the persecution. Lord, I'm asking for me, myself, that you would give me physical health beyond measure for this message, that you would let it mean not to miss a beat. It'll be with my tongue, my blood pressure, my brain, my thinking, my words. Lord, I give this all to you and ask that you fill me with your Spirit, that you get your own work accomplished tonight. And we could trust you to do so. Fill me once again with your Spirit. And you have everyone with their eyes on you. not the circumstances, and not on other things. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin, if you don't mind, with a history of the city of Smyrna. Not the church, but the city itself. The beautiful city of Smyrna was a wealthy commercial hub renowned for its loyalty to Rome. So if you were going to say, name a city that was pro-Roman, a city that all the citizens said, God bless Rome, it would be Smyrna. It was the patriotic town. It was the one that was firmly loyal to Rome and to its emperor. Allegedly, another claim to fame was Smyrna was the birthplace of Homer. If you don't know who Homer was, he was a legendary poet of Greek origin. He's best known for the writings of the Iliad and for the Odyssey. So much so that they found coins in Smyrna that had Homer's face on it. They just loved to have this hometown poet, very much known. Even thousands of years, Homer is still known to those people in literature. Very well known. Smyrna was also home to many temples. Now, a lot of the towns had tons of temples. They would have a temple to Zeus, and they would have a temple to this deity and this deity. However, the largest temple in Smyrna was dedicated to Tiberius, who was a Roman emperor. The primary deity in Smyrna was the Roman emperor. So whoever the Roman emperor was, that was the chief deity. They worshiped the government. They worshiped the emperor. That was their person that they followed. Their emperor couldn't do anything wrong. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? The people who worshiped the emperor in such a dedicated fashion was called the imperial cult. So the imperial cult worshiped the Roman emperor. And this was the predominant religion inside of Smyrna. That's kind of interesting. That in Ephesus, we learn that the predominant religion was the temple of Diana and all of the horrible things that went on to that. In fact, we're going to notice in each one of these seven cities that not only did they have issues, but they had a predominant religion that was different in each one of these cities. For Smyrna, it was the imperial cult. They worshiped the emperor. They worshiped the government. The cult was the central aspect of the Roman state religion, emphasizing the emperor's divine state. Now, the Roman Empire was generally tolerant of all religions. It wasn't an idea that you had to just worship the emperor. They loved all religions. They didn't oppose it. They were very religious. You worship whoever you want. Worship this, worship that, worship this. No problem. The only historical religion they had an issue with was Christianity. We'll cover that in a second. The empire not only tolerated all the religions, they encouraged it. They encouraged people to worship as many gods as they wanted to. The idea was if it helps you, get all the help that you can. We encourage you to go get the help. If this deity helps you with this, go to that. If this deity helps you with this, go to that. You get as much help as you want, with the idea that as long as the government's getting their money and their taxes from all the things that you do. You want to buy a book? Wonderful. I hope it helps you. Give us some money. Hey, you want to go through this massage thing? Wonderful, as long as we get our money. You do whatever you have to do to get help. You want to go to this religion? Great. You want to go to this cult? Great. Wonderful. You do it all. Have it. Have enjoy it. And have a good time. As long as it helps Rome out. It's a pretty interesting philosophy, isn't it? That you could worship however you want as long as the government gets its stake. Sound a little bit familiar? Were there people who would be worshiping the leader of a government in America? Yeah, it's called an election year. Does the government be pretty tolerant of any kind of religions as long as it gets its money? All right, so we can understand a context here, can we? We can kind of see how someone can go overboard with this. Now, many emperors, Roman emperors, when they ascended to the throne, they considered themselves to be divine, to be a god, and they spent a lot of their time trying to convince others that they were a god. Tiberius was regarded as the son of gods. His successor, Caligula, believed himself to be Jupiter or Zeus reborn. He was just a reincarnation of Zeus. Claudius was seen as Lord and Savior of the world. And Nero himself declared himself to be Lord of the entire world. Then you had the emperor at the time of this writing. When John's writing this, the Roman emperor at the time was Domitian. Domitian was depicted with coins from this period. He was depicted as not only as God, but as the father of gods. Pretty interesting for a Roman emperor to say, I'm not just a god, I'm the father of gods. That's a pretty massive ego trip. He insisted as being addressed as our Lord and our God. And he demanded prayers, incense, and vows to be offered unto him. Pretty amazing, isn't it? That during this time, it was such an accepted culture that everyone just said, okay, great, wonderful. And that the leader of the government was considered to be the Lord and Savior of the world. Now, because of the cult, Smyrna is going to be emphasized more, but all throughout the Roman Empire, every Roman citizen were required to participate in a ceremony once a year. In this ceremony, they would take a special incense, throw it up in the air, and what they would do is declare Caesar as Lord. So every year, every Roman citizen was required to do that. They would have a big thing. Some of them lasted 30 days. And so that's all you had to do was take some incense, throw up in the air, say, Caesar is Lord. Now, the interesting thing about it is that you didn't have to mean it. It was a formality. You didn't have to mean it. You didn't have to believe it. You didn't have to follow it. You didn't have to have it show up in your attitude all throughout the year. It was a lip service that was done for the Roman government once a year. Meant nothing to most people. They just did their service, did this ritual. Now, the idea was that it was to create a way to unify the Roman government. That everyone was recognizing the supremacy of the Roman government and the Roman emperor over their lives. That's all it was meant to do, just a ceremony. It's kind of like a 4th of July ceremony to most people. It was just, hey, it's a holiday. Yay, we throw some things up in the air. God bless the USA. That's great. Now, the people that threw a kink in this was Christians. Christians would have a hard time doing this because they recognized there was only one Lord and one Savior. And this is where the issues came, because everyone knew it was just lip service. Everyone knew it was a formality. So this would happen. The year came about. Everyone's required to take their turn. Everyone's required to give their vow. And the Christians say, no, not me. No, thank you. I can't. It's not something I could do. And the people look and say, you know, it's just words, right? Why are you making a big deal? Just throw it up in the air, say the words, and you're scot-free. I meant no big deal. You don't believe it. We don't believe it. It's fine. You think that'd be a big temptation? Especially when they start putting the pressure on. Listen, you are going to do this or else. Man, why are you causing a big stink? Why are you causing such an issue? Just throw the stuff up in the air, say the words, and be on with your day. I mean, it sounds like an easy solution. Just say the words, throw it up. Nobody cares if you mean it or not. You're not being tested on it. They just want you just to do it. Everyone else does it. This is just what we do. I can't. There's only one Lord. There's only one Savior of the world. There's only one boss. Only one person I will bow the knee to. Only one person I will worship in such a way. Man, you're going to cause problems for yourself. Why are you making it such a big deal? That's a good question. Why make it such a big deal? Why put yourself into a place where you could be arrested? Why put yourself into a place where you could lose your home, lose your job, or even lose your life? Why? I mean, just throw the dust up in the air, say some words, stop making it a big deal. What would you do? If you were back in those days, what would you do? Would you just say, well, it's not a big deal? I mean, I'll just do this and go on. Everybody knows that I'm a Christian. They know who I believe. It's no big deal. I don't want to get in trouble. What would you do? It's a good question. There's some brave souls in here. It says, bless God, I'm not going to do that. Yeah. Stand in the face of persecution and still see if you have the same tone. It's easy to say it when there's nothing threatening you. It's a different thing altogether when you are looking at jail time, fines, prison, all because you won't say just a couple words that don't mean a thing. Well, the Christians who refuse to participate, they would be arrested. They would be confined. The persecution continued to get increasingly worse. And with the Roman emperors already beginning their massive persecutions, we'll talk about that on Wednesday. In fact, just let me show you this really quick. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 10, Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. The 10 days is significant because there were 10 major persecutions from the Roman government to the Christians. 10 of them. Diocletian is not even going to be the worst one, but he's going to be a bad one. And so they're in the midst of persecutions. They already know that persecution is real. People are losing their lives. What do you mean by losing their lives? Well, let's go on to the second thing. Persecution of the day. Persecution of the day. So we started off by talking about the city and how this city was devoted. More than any other Roman city, they were devoted to the imperial cult. Everyone was there, spies. You better say it to our God. At least give the lip service. That's all we're asking of you. That's it. Sorry, I can't. You better or else. And the or else began to come. The persecution of the day. The word Smyrna, the actual name of the town, means myrrh. It's an aromatic spice that releases a fragrance only when it is crushed. So this is a type of spice that has to be crushed in order to get the good smell out of it. What an apt name for what is happening in here. Because the persecuted church, under the crush of persecution, gave a sweet savor to God. And Jesus is acknowledging this. This is a city and a people that were crushed under persecution. And the Lord was pleased for them to make a stand, so much that Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, around 60 AD, the first persecution began. 60 AD, it was under Nero. Nero wreaked havoc on the Christian world. Nero was a Roman emperor who had delusions of grandeur. He thought himself a great playwright. He thought himself as a great director. And so he also loved to destroy things. So he, in his mischievousness, set fire to Rome. Now, remember that cities are built quite different than us. Most of Rome was made out of wood houses, shanties, all next to each other. So when the fire caught, it burnt all the residential areas of the poor people, which caused a big havoc. And they said, as legend goes, that Nero was watching the flames of Rome burn, and he was watching from his palace balcony, and that he was imagining a great play going on, and he was the playwright, the director, while Rome is burning. Well, when Rome's fire was put out, now we got a problem. He can't be blamed. He doesn't want people to blame him, so he's got to find a scapegoat. and the convenient people were Christians. You see, Christians didn't have a home country to rebel. They didn't have a government that would back them up and enforce them. So if they blamed Christians, he didn't have to worry about going to war with a region or a people or a province. In addition, Christians were already looked at strangely. They had rumors that they were vampires because they drank the blood. They had rumors that they were cannibals because they were eating the blood body of their Savior. So there was already rumors going on. They didn't like, we'll talk more on Wednesday about why Christians were persecuted. But Nero threw the responsibility of the burning of Rome upon the Christians. Nero also had a couple more claims to fame. He was the one who beheaded Paul. Paul had stood before Nero twice. The second time, Nero had Paul beheaded. Nero was also the one responsible for killing Peter, and Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified the same way as his Lord, so he specifically asked for him to be upside down when he was crucified. But Nero was responsible for both of those deaths. After this, the Roman emperors continued with a series of persecution, all the way going up to John's writing. Again, the emperor Domitian was actively persecuting Christians. How bad was Domitian? Domitian ordered the apostle Paul to be boiled in a pot of oil. So John already had, he survived it miraculously, but he had burns on his body at the time that he's writing this. Because he didn't die and Domitian wanted him silenced, he put him on the rocky Isle of Patmos. Now, when we say rocky isles and you're thinking of the Mediterranean, you're thinking of nice beaches and whatnot. No, when I say a rocky isle, I mean nothing but rock. No village, no food, no whatever. It was made to be a prison sentence. By the way, that's where John is during the time of the writing. He's out in the middle of the rocks with nothing. Nothing. Just God making sure he survived. But he was thrown there because of a Roman emperor trying to silence him. So much for that. God knew what he was doing. He said, John, I know that you didn't want to be out here, but I needed you by yourself so that way I could talk with you. No interruptions. We got some important things to talk about. Revelation, the book of Revelation is kind of important to talk about, isn't it? Yeah. And so God had a plan, but John had suffered horribly already under the persecutions and still lived, and now is exiled out. Smyrna's own pastor was named Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of Paul. Of John. Polycarp had learned at the feet of John himself. Polycarp was the pastor of Smyrna, and he was arrested and burned for his faith in Christ after the letter here in Revelation was written. So, by the way, he was the pastor. When they gave the message to the pastor of the church, it was Polycarp. Polycarp read this. And then when he was arrested and said, either renounce Christ or die, this is what Polycarp had to say. Polycarp was being threatened with being burned alive unless he denied Christ. Polycarp said, 86 years have I served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? You threaten me with fire that burns for an hour, but then is quenched. But you know not of the fire of the judgment to come and the fire of eternal punishment. Bring what you will. Amen. Was he faithful unto death? Yes. Think he took that letter personal when he got this and said, Jesus wrote you a letter. Be faithful unto death. That was kind of a personal application then, because that was going to be put to practice. Very interesting, isn't it? So with this, many cities in the Roman world, being a Christian came at a steep price. How did this work? Well, we know that to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that is a personal acceptance of Him. That's private. You personally accept Christ as your Savior. However, God doesn't stop at the private. God says the next step after that is to make a public profession of faith. It's one thing to be a Christian in secret that nobody knows about. It's another thing to publicly proclaim, I've decided to follow Jesus. How would someone publicly pronounce that they're following Christ? It's called baptism. You see, baptism doesn't save us. It doesn't wash away our sins. It doesn't make us spiritually clean. What happens is that you get in, you get wet, and you get out. Nothing spiritual happened. Then why get baptized? Because what it is doing is showing a public profession through a picture that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again, and that you are identifying with what Jesus did for you. To get baptized is a public profession. And what would happen as soon as someone got baptized with a public profession, the persecution would be on, especially in places where killing Christians or Christians were, Christianity was illegal or persecution was already rampant. To follow after the Lord in baptism was a life-changing event. It was not something you took lightly. It's not something you did. Well, I got saved. Let's get in the tank. It was a very big decision that was going to alter your life in a big way. Why? What would happen? When someone would make a public profession of faith, quite often they would get fired from their jobs. When someone would make a public profession of faith through baptism, they could lose their home. When someone would make a public profession of faith, they could be disowned from their family. When someone would make a public profession of faith, they could even get killed. By the way, that hasn't stopped. In America, we have great freedom. But if you're in Saudi Arabia and get biblically baptized, that could be a death sentence. You go to Iran and get publicly baptized, that's a big deal. In an Orthodox Jewish home or an Orthodox Catholic home, to get biblically baptized, you could be disowned from your own family, even here in America. If you want to follow those Baptist people, you can't be in my family. I no longer acknowledge you. There is a price to pay for this public profession. It's not something we take lightly. When someone made a public profession back in this day, persecution was real, where someone can lose their own life. No wonder Jesus said to this church, be faithful unto death. In fact, notice verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shall suffer. Hey, you're going to get baptized. This letter's for you. You're being baptized in a world that persecutes you. He says, fear none of those things. You chose the good thing of publicly saying that you're following me. Fear none of those things. Well, you mean those things aren't going to happen? Oh, they're going to happen. Just don't fear them. He says, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Hey, here's some good news. You get publicly baptized, Satan may try to send you to prison, and some of you are going to go to prison. He says, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Why shouldn't they be fearful? Because Jesus is watching them, and they're going to be rewarded for their faithfulness, and he is going to use them and their martyrdom in a special way. Again, this is foreign to us because we live in America of relative freedom. I tried to look up the statistic. I ran across it the other day. But if I understood correctly, 50,000 people lost their life for the cause of Christ last year. Around the world, 50,000. People are still dying. If I remember correctly, more people died around the world for the cause of Christ in 2017 than any other single year of history. We live in relative safety and freedom, but it is not true around the world, and it will soon not be true here. We try to get people to read their Bible. Why? Because when persecution happens, you will not start that habit. To make the choice now. We live in such relative ease that this doesn't mean much to us. But you preach this message in Iran, Iraq, Egypt, Southeast Asia, it's a big deal. A very big deal. There was a big persecution. And Jesus said, fear not. Be faithful unto death. And I'm going to reward you and use your life. One of the things that has affected American Christianity is we've lost our study of history. Every Christian needs to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. What is Fox's Book of Martyrs? A recording of all the people who lost their lives for the cause of Christ. If you want to read another thing, read Martyr's Mirror. I've got both of them. We need to be reminded there was a high price to pay. Our American Christianity cost us nothing. And because it cost us nothing, it's nothing for us to walk away from it. Do you think any of those people in those persecuted lands decided to skip church because something better was on TV? Do you think those persecuted Christians were in their Bible very much and didn't want to miss? Because that was how they got their strength. We don't pay a price. Our Christianity is cheap. And we give it away so easily. Because there's no price to pay. No big deal. But not true for the persecuted church. Not true for the local churches and the Christians around the world that have to pay their price just because they got biblically baptized. Which brings me to a third thing. The temptation not to stand. The temptation not to stand. Notice with me in verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And in an effort to make the church and church activities, Christendom, more acceptable to the world, some people have attempted to introduce false doctrines. Jesus refutes this and labels such a tent as coming from the synagogue of Satan. Do you know, Christians don't want to pay a price, so what we do is that we modify our Christianity so that way the world likes us more. Let's change our music so the world likes us more. Let's modify some Bible doctrine so it's not so rough. So people don't get offended at us. We live in a very offended culture. By the way, that is very much the pressure on churches in America today, is to try to make the message less offensive to everyone. But we have to declare what the Bible says. And yes, that makes us mad. And yes, that's going to cause some problems. Now, we're not purposely trying to provoke people, but we have to stick with the book. We can't change the message because someone is offended. We can't stop preaching what the clear counsel of God says because someone may have a problem with it, or because we're afraid of a YouTube comment or a Facebook post, or not getting our 5-star rating on Google. People are very much affected by those things today, Christians, so they'll modify it. Now, again, we're not trying to provoke the society around us, but we have to stick with the book. But there's a temptation to water it down so we don't get in trouble. You know what the temptation was? Just throw up the dust. Throw up the dust. Say the emperor is Lord. Caesar is Lord. That's all you have to do. No big deal. Just make it so that way people accept you. Stop standing out. Stop being so different. I mean, you're bringing it on yourself. You're the one that's the problem. I'm standing with the Lord. But there was a temptation not to stand. A temptation to say it's not that big deal. Not to admit, well, I don't go to church. I don't know what you're talking about. For those of you who may not be familiar with history, because Christians were being persecuted, the cross was not a symbol of Christianity for the first 400 years. The cross was always an emblem of suffering and shame. It was to remind us that Jesus died on the cross. Nobody wanted to go to the cross. The cross was not a Christian symbol until a pagan king, we'll talk about him later, decided to bring that in there. Then what did Christians do? Well, Christians, as they were getting highly persecuted, you didn't want to necessarily advertise that you're a Christian. You didn't want to change your message, but you're not advertising either. Does that make sense? So when they would talk with someone, what they would do is in this dirt, they would take their foot and they would put a little line. And what would happen is that they were a Christian, the person on the other side would fill it in and you would get a shape of a fish. You know what the first symbol of Christianity was? A fish. Why? Because it was fishermen who God called to be fishers of men. And this is how people identify themselves to others in public, that we were a Christian, by marking that. And if you didn't know I was a Christian, you just saw me putting some lines in the sand. That's it. Kind of different, wasn't it? We're going to talk about on Wednesday how the Christians had to meet in graveyards and catacombs to have church service. You couldn't meet in a nice building like this. You had to meet somewhere where they couldn't find you, and that the Romans were so superstitious they wouldn't go down in the graveyards. That would kind of change the tone of a church service, wouldn't it? To have dead people all around you while you're trying to preach. Do you think suffering was real to them? Do you think Christianity was a big deal to them? We pay nothing. It cost us nothing in America. Yet all around the world, they're still suffering persecution. And they're charged to be faithful unto death. Satan intensified the persecution to scare Christians to make them ineffective. Stop witnessing. Stop telling people about Christ. Stop paying the price. We might sacrifice for our stand and beliefs for convenience. Today, people will give up their Bible for convenience. They'll give up their stand for convenience. If a television show, hobby, or laziness keeps us from church, what would the threat of prison do? I reminded you guys this morning that in Uzbekistan, if you are found with an Uzbek Bible, 3 years in prison. We're like, that's simple. I don't read my Bible, so I'm all good. It's a big price to pay. Would you still do it? Would you still have a Bible if it was going to cost you 3 years in prison? If you had a gathering of 10 or more people, it is considered an illegal gathering. 3 years in prison. That means we couldn't assemble together in one place. Interesting, isn't it? We pay nothing. Our Christianity is cheap. We spend all our time begging people, please read your Bible. Please read your Bible. Will you think about coming to church? Maybe, hopefully. Cost us nothing. Cost us nothing. God encourages Christians to stand firm for Him. If we're called upon to suffer, God, by the way, is going to use our suffering for a point. He's going to use it to reach others, and then we're going to get rewarded in glory. We trust in Him that He's going to keep His word. One of the songs we sang earlier was I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. This song comes from the subcontinent of India, where a missionary went to a village and began to try to witness to people. He only saw one family make a profession of faith, and the rest of the tribe was dead set against Christianity. They didn't want to have anything to do with it, nothing. So the missionary eventually took off to go to another village to hopefully go win some people and start the church. As soon as the missionary left, the tribal chief came with many guards and soldiers to the man's house. The tribal chief said, now that the missionary is gone, you could give up this Christianity nonsense. I want you to denounce this Jesus right now or else. And he says, I can't. Jesus is real to me. I cannot. He says, I'll give you this choice. Either you're going to renounce your Christ, or I'm going to kill your children in front of you. The man's response was recorded as this. I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And under the chief's orders, that man's children were killed in front of him. What happened after that is that the tribal chief says, listen, you will renounce this Jesus now, or I'm going to kill your wife. You've already lost your kids. Don't do this anymore, or I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill your wife. The man's recorded words were, though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. And under the chief's orders, they killed that man's wife. The chief said, listen, you've only got one more chance. I've already killed your family. Your kids are dead. Your wife is dead. You will renounce this Jesus, or I'm going to kill you. And the man said, the world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. And under the chief's orders, that man was killed. The missionary came back sometime later to check on his new converts. And he was surprised to find a thriving New Testament local church in that village. He went, what happened? The chief, watching how this man died, watching him suffer and be faithful unto death, made an impression on this chief. And that night, that chief turned to Christ and accepted Christ as his Savior. And once the chief accepted Christ as his Savior, all the warriors who were there accepted Christ as their Savior. And next thing you know, the whole village is now turned to Christ, and they have a thriving, strong church. Now, the rest of India, they were very much against Christianity. And it became such a big deal that when people got biblically baptized to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, they would come up out of the water singing that song, I've decided to follow Jesus, because they knew that they had made a choice and they may die for that choice. And they get baptized with that on their heart, that I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. No turning back. It became a martyr's theme song in the subcontinent of India till it was brought to us. You see, as I quoted earlier, Tertullian, who was also a martyr, he said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. How did that church form in that little village? Because of a martyr who was faithful unto death. We have today in America people who don't want to pay a price. We have today in America who cannot sing this song honestly and believe it. You give things up because of convenience. You give things up because you're afraid of what people will say. What we need is people who will be faithful unto death and to be able to sing this song with boldness. I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. The question for you tonight is, have you decided to follow Jesus? Don't let that be words. If you're not reading your Bible, you haven't decided to follow Jesus. If you're not faithful to God's house, you have not decided to follow Jesus. If you're not willing to make a stand, you have not decided to follow Jesus. What we're looking for tonight, and this is not for everyone, is for people to say, that's me. I've made a choice. Maybe you made it in the past and you want to reaffirm it tonight, but I've made a decision. I will follow Jesus. Even if I have to be faithful unto death, or more realistically, I have to be faithful to criticism, faithful to dirty looks, faithful to a bad comment, faithful to my family not wanting to be around me anymore. Are you willing to make a decision that I've decided to follow Jesus? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.